Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
Good to see you, and I believe the Lord wants to do something great in your life. I was thinking tonight, I have a friend, he is now the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God in India. His name is Paul Thangia, and Paul when we do wells in India, he's the man that helps us. And man, they are good, and they're fast. But he called me some time back, and he said, we have a village here that the government has come in 6 times trying to drill a well, and they cannot find water. And he said, we would like to try to drill one on the Assemblies of God property there, the church, and he said, would you want to help us? I said, I sure would. And I said, well, you said it was a village. I said, how big's a village? He said, 100,000. That's a village, you know, and in Oklahoma, that'd be one of our biggest cities. And so anyway, we sent the money. They began to drill. They went about 425 feet and hit water. And we were so happy about that. But in that village now, instead of waiting on the government would truck water in. I don't know what you would think if you had to get your water trucked to you. It probably wouldn't be a great blessing, especially if the government was doing it. I've been having mail that has been taken like 30 days. Somebody sent me something from Boston. It took 30 days. Well, I don't think I want to have the government give me water. Everybody okay here? Okay, we're still breathing. I feel like I might have sucked the air out of some of you tonight. But anyway, he said we went 425 feet, and now the whole community comes to the Assemblies of God Church. Even the Hindus have to get their water from the Pentecostals. And it gave them great favor in that city. And that's really what it's about. We really believe that we have been blessed, according to the Bible, to be a blessing. And I want to read to you out of Psalm 41. It says, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. We are people that we believe that trouble comes, but if you're a person that blesses the poor, the Lord will deliver you in the time of trouble. So trouble doesn't stay, trouble goes. And it said the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. I've had several times, I've had death threats. In Guatemala, somebody came with a gun to shoot me, and the Lord protected me, and I've had been in the earthquake, and different things have happened. But I know that the Lord said that if you'll bless the poor, that he will keep you alive, and you'll be blessed, it says, upon the earth. Think about that. Doesn't say you'll be, sometimes we all put everything off to heaven. If I give to the poor now and I bless people, I put a well in the ground or I send the gospel around the world, the Lord will bless me in heaven. Well, that is true. You're laying up treasures in heaven. But the truth is, he said he'll bless you on this earth. So I'm gonna go with that. I believe we all would like a little blessing on earth. I want you to get involved tonight. Maybe we could still have somebody tonight do a water well. They're only $1,500. Doesn't really, you know, in 1950, $100 was a lot of money. In 2025, we know, or 26, it's not that much money anymore, isn't it? So when you go to Walmart, $100 doesn't go like it did. So when you talk about $1,500, it's not like, you know, it's a significant amount of money, but it's doable for somebody tonight. And we're believing the Lord will speak to you, and we'll be able to minister to a whole bunch of people and bring water and fresh anointing in their life. We have a well in a place called Trudenor. The pastor there, it's a church that was, it's Assemblies of God, but the church was built many, many years ago by Jimmy Swaggart. And they needed a well, and they have a school there in the morning. And when the kids get out of school, there's a big long line for people waiting with their 5-gallon buckets and their containers to get water. Well, the pastor just goes out by the well and just begins to preach, and he prays for the community, and it's a great tool to bring people to Christ. So let's do our best tonight. Ask the Lord what he'd have you to do. Let's watch the video, and then pastor will come receive the offering tonight.
I see tomorrow coming quick. Lightning flashes, candle wicks. The whole town shudders with delight. In the darkest spark ignites. I see a love that's bound to bloom. Washing shadows from the room. People laugh and people scream. Living out their brightest dreams. Hosanna! A crowd, they start to rise. Ambitions clear within their eyes. Selfless hearts and fearless minds. Breaking through the toughest times. I see a light near in the dark. As we seek and hit the mark. On our knees but standing strong. Heartbeats like a righteous song. Heal my soul and make it pure. Open wide forevermore. Clear the path, let us proceed with love and hope the world we lead. I see the love that's bound to bloom, washing shadows from the room. People laugh and people scream, living out their brightest dreams. Hosanna!
Amen. Have the ushers come forward tonight. And I tell you, I have been blessed on revival and seeing what God's doing. Every time I see the videos and see all the people, I've told you every service just about just really melts my heart, seeing people hungry for God like that and also seeing all the food being fed. But we've been fed. Amen. Ever since Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday night, sweet presence in the house last night. It was amazing. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for Brother Doug and his ministry, his wife Lori, and all that they do. Brother, thank you so much for being with us this week. And we just want to bless him tonight. Amen. And if you have that ability to do a water well, we'll take that. Just put it in an offering, put water well on it, and we'll see kids have some fresh water. Lord, tonight we just thank you and praise you. Lord, we're thankful, God, to be able to be part of this ministry that is touching so many lives by feeding the poor and also giving them fresh water to drink. But also, Lord, the water that you spoke of at the well, Lord, that would never run dry, that and never thirst again if they take of that water. And this ministry is distributing that water through the Word of God and seeing thousands upon thousands come to know you as Lord and Savior. Now, Father, we pray tonight that you would bless this offering. Lord, as we pour into this good soil, God, this soil that you've anointed, and Lord, that you will multiply this offering, God, and that you would see more souls come through this ministry as they preach the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As they're receiving the offering tonight, remember the products out in the foyer. Let them be a blessing to you. I appreciate your pastor so very much. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And I don't know, but I've been having good time with your pastor. I believe I got sharper this week. And we talked about the goodness of God, the blessing of God. We talked about how he's touched us and how he's doing things and how the Lord's speaking to us. But I believe God is going to do greater things. The best is yet to come. Somebody say amen. And I want everybody to stand with me tonight. And thank you for your sowing into the kingdom of God. And I want us to look to Amos, the ninth chapter, in verse number 13. Amos, the ninth chapter, verse number 13. While you're going there, I wanted to say, I believe that something good is going to happen to you tonight. Amen? And the Bible is very clear. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as I preach, I believe faith is going to rise, and faith is what pleases God. So right now you're becoming a God pleaser. Somebody say amen to that. But how many know that the Bible says that the devil knows he has but a short time? And I think there's some things that are ramping up. There's been things speeding up in a way that is unprecedented. It seems like evil has gotten really bold, and it's seems like the devil is working overtime because he knows he has but a short time. But how many know the devil will never outdo God? God is not going to let the devil outdo him. So I believe tonight that the verse I read, I believe we need to understand that God and the devil, they are not equal. They're not on the same playing field. I'm telling you, he will always outdo the devil, all right? Amos 9:13, behold, the days come. Everybody say, today's the day. Says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sow seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the anointing, Lord, that you would move mightily in our life. Lord, that you would touch our mind, touch our spirit, touch our body now in the name of Jesus. And I pray again, Lord, if the distraction is going on in somebody's mind right now, we bring every thought into captivity, for the weapons of our warfare, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I say, be loosed in the name of Jesus. And I pray tonight that you would help me, that I would minister and with the ability and strength that you give. I need you tonight. And Lord, I'm depending on you and thanking you tonight for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation, that we may profit by the manifestation. Lord, there's somebody here tonight that needs to give their life to Christ. Get a hold of them in a mighty way. Let that be hot in here tonight with conviction in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, why don't you tell somebody near you something good is about ready to happen to you, all right? Tell somebody something good is about ready to happen to you. And then you can be seated, all right? We read that the days come, today's the day, really, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The treader of grapes, him that sows seed in the mountains, shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. When the Bible uses the word wine, many times it is talking about the Holy Spirit. And I believe tonight this verse is really talking about the speed of the Spirit. And you say, what am I talking about? There are some of you tonight that have been waiting a long time for an answered prayer. Some of you, it seems like it has been forever. And maybe what you're in right now, your situation seems permanent. Maybe you have a long-time illness. Maybe you've been going through it a long time. Maybe you've had prolonged financial difficulty and drawn-out family problems. But Amos 9:13 talks about a time when planting and harvest collide. Now, understand this. I grew up in country where we had farmers in my dad's church that planted wheat. They had a lot of wheat, and you would plant wheat in the month of October, but you would reap a harvest at the end of May and the beginning of June. I believe there's something about seed time and harvest. The Bible says you will reap what you sow. And when I was a kid, that had all to do with sin. If you sin, you're going going to go to hell. Well, I still believe that. Sin will send you to hell. But sowing and reaping is everything we do in life. If you don't have any friends, it's probably because you're not very friendly. If you don't have any love around you, it's probably because you're not loving much. Are you understanding me? And the same goes, we can go into giving. You've already given in the offering, so you can breathe easy. But this preacher believes that if you sow financially, you will reap financially. I believe it's all throughout the Bible. But I live my life by sowing and reaping. But I'm going to tell you, we don't always sow today and reap immediately. Do you understand that? But the Bible is clear that there's coming a time where planting and harvest are going to collide, a time of joy and abundance, a mighty manifestation of the moving of the Holy Spirit. God is bringing joy where there has been sorrow, and provision where there has been lack, and revival where there has been barrenness. I believe the Lord spoke to me a prophetic word, and that word is restore. I believe if you look to the book of Joel, he said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But in verse 25, it says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. I will tell you that there are some of you that the devil has stolen from you, and we find in the book of Proverbs, when a thief is found, he's got to return sevenfold. I'm telling you, the God that I serve will repay you, and the devil, he's going to get what is due him. I don't know what happened, but we used to sing about the devil being tied up. We used to sing when I was a kid that he set on attack, and we used to sing that he was bound 1,000 years, and we have no tempter then. I still believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Can I get an amen in here? Amos was speaking to Israel. In Amos, the 9th chapter, this man, Amos, is speaking to Israel in a time that of judgment. And he was telling them, look, we are in a time of judgment, but there is coming a time of restoration. So what am I saying to you tonight? Whatever you're going through, there is restoration. God is shifting some things in the heavenly realm. I believe what took years, I believe, is going to begin to happen quickly. What seemed delayed will suddenly manifest. And you say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm telling you, I am speaking a prophetic word for revival in the last days. He said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You can either choose that, or you can choose to be on the other side, that there's a falling away. I don't know which side you'll pick, but I have chosen, and my family has chosen, revival for the last days, and I believe that revival is going to happen very quickly. And I believe that the word I speak tonight is a prophetic word for revival, for restoration, for supernatural blessing. Are you ready to receive it tonight? If you are, say amen. You say, why do I tell people to say amen? I want you to wake up tonight. All right, I came awoke. I don't even know what word I'm supposed to use. I'm awake. Everybody okay? I went to school in Woodard, Oklahoma. You'd be surprised. And then I wound up at the University of Oklahoma, and I still don't know how to talk. Everybody okay? But a year ago in October, I have preached for 43 years. I know that can't even seem real because I'm only 45. All liars have their place in the lake of fire. I'm just going to burn up. Or maybe my pants are going to catch on fire. I don't know. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay, I'm just making sure you understood what I was saying. But I'm joking, but I've been preaching for 43 years. And many times when I preach, I'm going to be honest, I don't always feel anointed. Does that make sense? I don't go by my feelings. Sometimes, you know, the atmosphere is a little dead, and sometimes I got to preach to people that look like your relatives. Everybody okay? I wasn't talking about you. But sometimes people, you know, they're like, Well, I'm here out of obligation. You can feel that, but you can also feel when people are pulling on the anointing. And I preach out of obligation. I am a debtor to preach this gospel. And when I preach, I know he said he will confirm his word with signs following. But I tell you, in 43 years, I've had many times where I know that God was there so strong. Even last night, I don't know what you were thinking, but maybe it wasn't the best sermon I've ever preached, but I felt God in this house. Are you understanding me? Now you say, well, I didn't feel anything. Well, something's wrong with you. Drink a little Mountain Dew so you're awake next time. So anyway, but in 43 years, I'm telling you, I preached, and you know, I preach out of obedience. If you preach and you preach the word, something's going to happen, even if you don't feel all kinds of feelings, all right? But I was preaching in Pakistan on a Sunday morning about a year and a half ago, and I'm going to tell you, maybe it was the strongest anointing I ever felt in my whole life. And you know, I'm preaching with an interrupter, all right? Some people call them an interpreter, but I call them an interrupter, all right? And I can do it all right, but I'm telling you, that even makes it a little bit more difficult. But I will tell you, that morning, I began to preach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We had over 5,000 people in that morning service filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now you say, well, that's not anything. I'm telling you, in the last days, he's pouring out his spirit. You say, that's not anything. In the last days, he's pouring out his spirit. Are you understanding me? I think we are going to begin to see Bible things come to pass again, that greater works will we do because he goes unto the Father. Do we believe what he said or not? I believe in this church, Brother Billy, I believe you're going to begin to see people filled with the Holy Ghost and interrupt your sermon. Are you understanding me? I believe in this church you're going to see people speak in tongues and not only in a heavenly language, but they're going to speak in a native language, and somebody will come in here and they'll hear it and they will come to Christ. I believe there's going to be those that didn't believe that they began to believe because tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. I don't know where we got ashamed of the Holy Ghost, but this preacher right here and that one on the front row that you got right there, we are not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. He is the one that drew us to Jesus. And I'm telling you, Pentecostal people, we ought not be afraid to have Pentecostal things happen in our church. Can I get an amen in here? Listen, I'm going to talk to you tonight a little bit about the speed of the Spirit. I believe that the Spirit moves quickly. The Spirit moves quickly. We've read it, we've heard it, but in Acts 2 and 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. Listen, these are 120 people. It wasn't everybody that Jesus told to be there. Sometimes we can get discouraged because we look around and we think, why aren't those people here and why aren't those people here? Well, I'm telling you, they felt that way at the upper room. There was some people that should have been there that didn't show up. They had reasons, and some of them valid and some of them invalid. Are you understanding me? But that day, they're still dealing with the death of Jesus. They're still dealing, even though they know he died and he rose again. And they've seen the nail prints in his hand, and they've seen him after he resurrected, and they saw him ascend to heaven. They were still dealing probably with some grief because the one they thought was going to take over politically, he's gone. Now what are we going to do? We are the people of the way. We are the Christ followers, and our leader is gone, but something changed very quickly. I believe when the Holy Ghost fell, it changed everything. And your situation that you're sitting in tonight, it can change very quickly. In Acts chapter 9, in verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Here's a man, Saul, known to be the meanest man of the church of that day. You might have even seen him on television on that show Cops, right here in Amarillo. Bad boys, what you gonna do when they come for you? You know, you're famous for that show. You were on all the time here. I loved watching. I'd go, oh yeah, I've been around there. Listen, Saul's on the road to Damascus with papers to come to people's house to put them in jail. Are you understanding me? I kind of made a joke that some of you, it just went right over some of your heads, but you know, I am a dad. I can tell dad jokes better than anybody. But here, he's known to be the meanest man of the church of that day. He was consenting under the death of Stephen. He's an accomplice to murder. He is a mean, rugged man, but I'm going to tell you, something happened. Suddenly, there shined a light from heaven. I don't know. Some people say, well, you can't prove this, but I believe he was probably riding a horse. He's a man of influence. He's a man of authority, and I'm going to tell you, people that have some authority, they're not walking. Say that. You can take it whatever way. This is not Bible, but we get a little saying from this, what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul got knocked off of his high horse. How many know we got some people in America that needs to get knocked off their high horse? We got some politicians that need to get knocked off of their high horse. How many know that people can get saved very quickly? There was a time that I had such an attitude about some of the politics. I was like, man, I wish that we'd have a good funeral and they die. Well, I've changed my tune. I don't want people to die. I want them to get saved. And if God can save Saul on the road to Damascus and make him the Apostle Paul, and he writes 2/3 of the New Testament, I'm telling you, some of these losers that we have leading our country and trying to mess up things around the world, I'm here to tell you, God can get a hold of them and they have a road to Damascus experience. Can I get an amen in here? You say, I don't like you calling them losers. Well, what else? Give me another word and I'll use it next time I preach and I'll give you some credit one time, all right? But listen, I believe people can be saved very quickly. Maybe you got a family member. Maybe you got a son. You got a daughter. I'm telling you, if God can get a hold of Saul, he can get a hold of you. I will tell you that people can be saved very quickly. I was in Lubbock preaching, and years ago, I was in the motorhome, all right, with my wife, and we had bought one of those egg crates to put on your mattress, you know. That's what you do when you're poor. You buy that and try to make a bad mattress better. Never works. Just like, you know, whatever. So we had bought one, and I put it on the bed, and it didn't make it better. It made it worse. So I'm taking it out to the trash. Never. I don't think we even laid on it one night. I'm taking out the trash at the motorhome park. And now, we were young. Yeah, if you go to a motorhome park and you're young, all the old people are suspicious of you. Because I was the only one out there not wearing a jumpsuit that had a little belt on. Are you understanding? Nobody's going to get this, but you know, a little one-piece jumpsuit, you know, but with a belt. And when we'd walk out of our motorhome, all the old people would be like looking like they're going to steal something from us. All right? So I'm taking that thing out to the dumpster. And there's a lady out there. She comes out of her trailer or whatever she was in, and she said, oh, what are you going to do with that? I said, I'm going to throw it away. She said, could I have it? I said, ma'am, you surely can have it. And I started to give it to her, and it was kind of big. I said, let me just carry it for you. She said, oh, you're such a nice young man. You know, she didn't know I was picking her pocket. Anyway, so she said, why are you guys here? You know, she said, I know she has some young girls. Why are you here? And I said, well, I'm preaching in the area. She goes, you're a preacher? She said, I'm saved. She said, I love Jesus. And we get talking. And she said, my boyfriend's going to be here in a little bit. That's what she said. She said, will you get him? That's what she said to me. I said, what do you mean get him? She said, well, he's not saved. I don't want to get too involved with him if he's not going to get saved. I have a little thought about that, but I didn't say anything. I just left her alone, and she's a grown woman, you know. She can make her own mistakes. So about that time, this man pulls up. Old guy gets out of a car, comes walking to him, and he's looking me up and down like I'm flirting with his girlfriend. She's a cougar. All right? So I'm like, he said, what are you doing? She said, she goes, relax. He's helping me. I wanted that egg crate thing that he has, you know. And she said, he's a preacher. And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. And I just wanted to get this over. So I said, look, she told me you're not saved. I just went to it. I just threw her under the bus. She said you're not saved, and she wants you to get saved. If you die, you're going to go to heaven or hell. He said, you don't understand. He said, I was in the war, and I did horrible things. He said, God can't forgive me. I said, look, I'm telling you, there's a man in the Bible named Saul. Saul was known to be the meanest man of the church. He called himself the chief among sinners. We call him the president of sinners. He's the leader of sinners. And if God can get him saved and the love of God get in his heart, and he writes 2/3 of the New Testament, I said, you're not, what you did in the war is nothing. I'm telling you, God can get a hold of you. And before we left that place, he was kneeling down out there by that dumpster and giving his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, things can happen suddenly. In Acts chapter 16, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. We know that Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. They're beaten. They're stripped naked. They're left for dead. They had guards all around them in the prison so they would not get loose. But when that great earthquake came, all the doors were open and everybody's bands were loose. The jailer, the man that ran the jail, he was ready to kill himself because he thought they'd all got loose. But they said, we are all here, do thyself no harm. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Suddenly, how many know that deliverance can come suddenly? I was in church in Michigan. My dad was pastor, and one Sunday night, I was sitting on this side of the church, and a man came in the back of the church. He was making a ruckus, and everybody turned and looked. It was during praise and worship. Everybody turned and looked. And the man making a ruckus, we all knew who he was. I looked at his mom. His mom went to that church. He grew up in the church. I looked at his mom. She's looking at his sister. The guy making the ruckus, his sister, is sitting on the opposite sides of the church, and they're looking at each other, and their eyes got big. Because her son and the brother walked in, and he's drunk as all get out. All right, he was drunk all the time, all right? He worked, he was a part of the union, a UAW worker, all right? And I'm going to give you a little TikTok university. Don't buy a car made on Monday, and don't buy a car made on Friday. You say, why? Because Monday, everybody's hungover, and on Friday, they're already drunk. Some of you are going, why is he telling me this? I don't know, I just did. But he held down a job, and he was drunk every day. He'd try to get free. He had bottles under his bed. They'd find him. They'd find him in the attic. They'd find him in the, you know, he'd hide them everywhere that he could hide them and couldn't get free. But he came in that night, and one of the ushers tried to stop him because he was trying to make his way to the front during praise and worship. And he said, leave me alone. I'm going to that altar to get saved. He walked down that aisle, and my dad came off the platform, began to pray with him. It wasn't a few moments that he was in a sober condition, and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the rest of his life free from the bondage of alcohol. I don't know why we don't believe anymore that God can do things suddenly. I know that sometimes it takes some things to break some habits, and I know it takes some things to renew your mind, but I'm telling you something. I believe that deliverance comes quickly by the power of God. Number two, healing comes quickly by the Spirit. Healing comes quickly by the Spirit. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now listen to me. Thine health shall spring forth. forth speedily. Somebody needs to stand upon that tonight. Some of you have been living with all kinds of health issues. Why don't you stand on thy health shall spring forth speedily. I'm going to tell you, he sent his word to heal tonight. By his stripes, we are healed. Are you with me tonight? I don't know why it is that we will fight for healing at the hospital and the doctor's office, but at church, we can't decide if it's God's will and if it's God's, if God wants to heal us. Why is it we'll fight for it at the doctor's office and the hospital we come to church? I'm not sure if God wants to do anything for me. He said, your health will spring forth speedily. Do you know God made you? You're made in the image of God. Now think about that for a minute. You're made in the image of God. God made you. You know, a lot of people are sick because their immune system gets out of whack. But you know why God put that immune system in you? To fight off disease, to fight off sickness. I'm telling you, God made you with an immune system to keep you well. If God didn't care about your health, he wouldn't have put that in you, but he made you, and you are made in the image of God. In Matthew 8 and verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There's something about that. When Jesus touches you, something happens very quickly. In verse number 34 of Matthew 20, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. When he touches you, things change very quickly. I want to go on down to Acts chapter 9, verse 34. And Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. I'm telling you, there's something about when Jesus touches you. Tonight, Jesus is in this place. You reach out to him, he will reach back to you and touch you in the condition that you are in. I was in Peru and preaching a crusade there. I don't have a car there. I don't have a, I don't have a residence there. So the group that I was preaching for, I had a driver that would pick me up at the hotel every night to go preach. And he didn't speak very good English, and I speak very bad Spanish, all right? Because even when I know it, it sounds very Oklahoma, all right? And I took French in high school, so I can parlez-vous, français, como talez-vous, and that's about it. Nobody even knows what I'm saying. C'est la vie. Such is life. I think that's what that means. But anyway, he began to talk to me, and we were really just doing it by Google Translate. And I like the guy, and so that means about three quarters of what we were saying was true, and the other quarter was something else, because you can't trust Google Translate. So, but he did tell me, he said, look, my wife will be at the service tonight. She has stage 4 cancer. She has cancer in both of her breasts. They want to do a double mastectomy. He said, but she doesn't want to do it because they say that even if we do it, it's probably not going to do anything. Now that's not too much hope. But they said, well, we could try. She doesn't want to do it, but would you pray for her tonight? I said, well, make sure you remind me. A short pencil's better than a long memory. Sometimes that's why I like when my wife or my daughters are with me when I preach, because sometimes I might miss somebody praying because I've done it, and then somebody's offended. He didn't pray for me. Well, I didn't see you, and I'm human. Okay? So I try to have my other humans with me help me. Okay, but so I forgot to pray for the woman. I'm walking out of the meeting. And the guy's over on the side, the driver's waving at me, and I see his wife with him, and I said, oh, yeah, come here. And I began to pray with him. I could see they were almost disappointed I forgot to pray, but it wasn't on purpose. And I laid my hand on her, and when I began to pray, she began to speak in tongues. Now, listen, I already said Pentecostal people ought to do Pentecostal things. It didn't surprise me. But they're crying, and she's blessing the Lord, and I prayed the prayer of faith over her, and then I left them, and we had a meal for the ministers, and I went into another room, and when I came out of the meal, the driver is there with his wife with an interpreter, still praising God, tears still running down her face. He said, "Man, I want to tell you what happened." He said, "When you prayed for my wife, she began to speak in tongues. She's never been filled with the Holy Spirit." He said, "Why do you think that happened?" I said, "Well, that's easy. The Bible said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord is the Holy Ghost. So the same Holy Ghost that heals you is the same Holy Ghost that fills you. The same Holy Ghost fills you is the same Holy Ghost that heals you." Some of you need to tap into that. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Just receive healing through the same Holy Ghost that you enjoy building yourself up on your most holy faith. The same Holy Ghost you pray in the Spirit, building yourself up. Now, listen. He said, when she got prayed for, she said immediately she felt strength flow through her body. She said since she had the report of the cancer, she said every day she felt weaker than the day before. She said, but when you prayed, it was like an infusion of strength. She says, "I believe that I'm healed." I said, "Well, if that's so, go back to your doctor and have them run the test again. And then I'm leaving in the few days, but make sure you send me an email." The pastor sent me an email not very long after, big old long email. I read through it, and she went back to the clinic. They did all these tests. They said, "We don't understand. We know you had stage 4 cancer, but we must have made some kind of mistake." They said, "Maybe our machine is broke." They went and got another machine, and they said, "Maybe that one's broke." The third machine they used, they said, "Well, we made a mistake. There is no cancer." I'm telling you, there was no mistake made on the cross of Calvary. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Somebody say amen. Healing comes quickly by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say this right now. The Spirit desires to move right now. I used this verse last night, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is. I said it again last night. Not is faith now. Faith is at the present moment. What are you using your faith for right now? I was in the airport, and I was talking to Dr. T.L. Osborne, my hero, and he looked at me. He said, "You know, you ever get around great people?" You know, I don't know. I was kind of in awe. I've been around him several times and sat by him, and, you know, and one of the greatest meetings I was ever at, T.L. Osborne sat here. I sat between him and Reinhard Bonnke, and I had ants in my pants. And it wasn't because I wanted to move around. I was just touching them a lot, and I just wanted to get something to rub off on me. You say, "That sounds crazy." Well, you do whatever. I'm going to take my chance, because if from the body of Paul came handkerchiefs and aprons and evil spirits departed, special miracles came forth, I think I can receive an impartation. What do you think Joshua got from Moses? What do you think Elisha got from Elijah? Come on, I'm preaching here. Some people say, "I don't like the word impartation." Well, whatever. Use whatever you want. You hung around people, you become, the Bible says, you become like those you associate with. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. You hang out with losers, you'll be a loser. Well, your parents shouldn't let you hang out with everybody. You didn't like it, but they had some brains. Okay? So I'm with T.L. Osborne. He says, "Doug, what are you using your faith for right now?" It caught me off guard. I was like, I didn't know what to say. He said, "If you're not using your faith for anything right now, then you're not pleasing God." See, what we do is we use our faith when we're in trouble, when we're down, when we're in lack, when we're having issues. But I'm going to tell you, we need to use our faith when things are going well too. He said, "What are you using your faith for right now?" I was 19 years old. I'd been thrown into the ministry like quick, okay? That's a whole nother story, but I'm trying not to take forever and make some of you hate me tonight. Some of you already do, but it's okay. I'm 19 years old. I've barely been in the ministry. I'm a youth pastor at a great church. They could have had anybody, but one of the deacons had a dream I was supposed to be the youth pastor. And my dad laughed. He said, well, his track record's not that good. They only knew me about 3 months, and that's the 3 months I'd really served the Lord for three straight months. But I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it helped me live a holy life. I had problems. My flesh was strong, but the Spirit puts the flesh to death. Are you understanding me? My flesh wanted to do everything. If you told me no, I'm in it. But when I got filled with the Spirit, I put the flesh to death. And you have to do it your whole life. So anyway, I'm in the ministry. We had David Nunn come to our church. David Nunn went to school with my dad at Southwestern, Nelson University, all right? He went there David Nunn was part of the Voice of Healing. David Nunn went to school. He's a little bit older than my dad, but he'd been already in the military, and he was on the GI Bill at school at Southwestern. And he was such a healing evangelist that was on him that my dad said at Bible college he carried around a big bottle of olive oil, and if you coughed he was going to lay hands on you. Okay, you cleared your throat, he's going to lay hands and put oil on you. So, but David Nunn comes to preach at our church in Kansas City, and I can tell you the sermon, I got it. I had it on cassette tape, I put it on CD, then I put it on thumb drive, now I got it in the cloud, okay? And whatever comes next, it's going there too, all right? Because it's something that blessed me. And he preached on Christian warfare, and I can almost preach the sermon right now. But Brother David Nunn, when he was done, we had a lot of folks in the altar, and he said something. He said, tonight I want 50 people to give $100 in the offering. I made $250 a week as the youth pastor. That's before the government got their money. I had a car payment, and I had an apartment that I had to pay for out of the $250 a week. And I was 90 days past due on my car loan. It was $114. I wish I had 10 of those cars now for $114. Okay, everybody okay? But I thought I was blessed. But I had something coming up. I was invited to preach on the Indian reservation to the Navajo Indians. And I was to go out there to preach, but I didn't have enough money to get there. But I heard my dad say for my whole life that you can't outgive God. And I had never given $100 of my own money. I'd given $100 of my dad's money, but never $100 of mine. Are you understanding this? When he said, I want 50 people, give $100, my hand went up. Because I knew I didn't have enough money for what I needed to do, but I had a seed. I sowed that seed, and I didn't think anything about it. I was happy to do it. At the end of the service, I'm walking out, there's a lady in the church. She came up and she said, the Lord told me to give you this. It was enough money to drive to Arizona from Kansas City, stay in a hotel and eat meals at decent places on the way out there. So I had enough money to get there. It just happened suddenly. I go out there and preach 3 weeks on the Indian reservation. I only had three sermons. I really thought I was going for 3 days, and I got out there and they said, no, you're here for 3 weeks. I was like, whoa. So anyway, after 3 days, the missionary, Sister Gotchen, Assemblies of God missionary, they're still living. They live in Oregon now. She's pretty old, and her husband, but good people. She took me aside and said, Doug, your preaching's okay, your singing's okay, but you got to do better in the altar. It's a great lesson. She said, people on the res is what she called the reservation. She said, people on the res are bound. You got to pray until they're set free. You don't give up so easy. It's a good lesson. 3 weeks of that preaching, they're doing everything in Navajo. They're doing all the singing in Navajo, all the announcements in Navajo, offering. I don't know if they're giving me anything for preaching or not. I don't have any idea. But But I have to go to the American Indian Bible College in Phoenix to preach and then go back to Kansas City, and I don't have enough money to go to either place. All I had enough was to get there, and I don't want to call Daddy and say, Daddy, I'm believing God. At the last service, they had a meal after the last service, a Sunday morning service, and I was eating some mutton stew. I like hominy a lot, but I don't like mutton. All right? I don't like old sheep. Are you understanding me? I don't like old goats either. I don't like old meat. I like, give me the veal. I'm ready for it, okay? All right, but anyway. So, I'm eating that. This little old lady about this tall comes up to me all bent over wearing traditional Navajo garb. She got a something in her hand rolled up. Money rolled up like a drug dealer. And she sticks it in my hand. She said, the Lord told me to give it. It was eight. I went back to my room. My room was a Sunday school room. I laid on a table for 3 weeks and took a bath. I hadn't taken a bath my whole life, all right? I only showered. I didn't even know how to take a bath, but they had a tub in the women's restroom, so I'd have to take a bath when nobody was at church and lock the door and hope nobody came, and I laid on that Sunday school table for 3 weeks, but she handed me money, and I ran back to my room. I couldn't wait to count it. It was $800 rolled up in a roll. I'm telling you, God knows how to take care of you. Are you understanding me? God knows how to take care of you. Are you still here? I'm about done. I'm going to quit. In just 1 minute, the answer comes quickly by the Spirit. Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8 in the Living Bible. He will answer them quickly, but the question is, when I, the Messiah, return, how many will I find who have faith and are praying? Our last crusade in Pakistan, when we were there for 11 days, it was $140,000. You say, that sounds like a lot of money. It is a lot of money. That's more than I bought my house for, okay? To me, that's a lot of money. Okay, now my house is worth more than that now, but I bought our house a long time ago. But I'm still saying $140,000. But I have partners that partner with us. Some of them give $25. There's one in here right now I could look at right now that gives $25 a month, and it means a lot to us. We have a lot of those partners, but we don't have big partners. I got two businessmen that are big partners. That's it. And they always say, look, when you're going on a crusade, call us. And I don't like doing it because I feel like a bill collector, all right? But they get mad if you don't do it. So I called one of them. I had $90,000. I still needed $50,000. I got 2 weeks before I'm going to Pakistan. I'm down $50,000. And I'm guaranteeing the Pakistanis have already used it. We rented over 500 buses. Are you understanding me? Every light that you see on the screen, we pay for it. All the sound equipment. It's expensive, all right? But it's worth it. So, and we had over 300,000 people saved in one night in one of those meetings. So I think it's a good investment. But whatever. I'm $50,000 short. I called my friend. He said, oh, I know you're going to Pakistan. He said, I already sent you $20,000. So now I'm down $30,000. I called my other friend. He's from Texas. He likes to talk on the phone. He loves to talk on the phone. You don't call him on the way to somewhere. You got to call him when you got unlimited amount of time. All right, you don't say, I'm getting ready to go in the post office. I got to go into United. I got to go to Walmart. You don't do that. He is going to talk. And I called him. I said, hey, this is Doug. What's going on? He said, look, I'm busy. He said, I'll call you back later. Kind of had an attitude. He's like a fun guy, all right? He's like jovial, kind. But that phone call was like odd to me. And I looked at Lori and I said, no. Too good. You know, I wasn't dependent on him. I'm still dependent on God, but he told me to call. I didn't hear from him for a little bit. That afternoon, he called me back. He said, Doug, I'm so sorry I was short with you on the phone. He said, I knew you were going to Pakistan. He said, I wanted to be involved. He said, our business brings in a lot of money, but he said, I owe a lot of people money. He said, I owe our employees a lot. He said, we're just kind of running close. I have no discretionary money. I didn't want to talk to you about it. He said, but the government owes me $300,000. That's what he said. How many know when the government owes you $300,000, they get it when you get it? But if you owe them $300,000, you better pay now. He said, they've owed it to me since before Corona. He said, I can't get any answers why I'm not getting it. He said, but I went to the post office. He said, I go every day to the post office. He said, I could give it to somebody else as their job, but he said, it gets me out of the office and I don't have to be around all the women. That's what he said to me. Now you take it or leave it, whatever. He said, I got out of the office. I went to the post office. He said, there was a check in there for $300,000. He said, Doug, how much more do you owe? I said, $30,000. He said, that's funny. He said, I already wired $30,000 to your account before I called. How many know God can move suddenly? God can move suddenly. I think sometimes we forget. We're trusting in man, but we should not put our trust in man. The Spirit of God moves suddenly. There's a velocity of speed by the Spirit that is supernatural. I'm done right here. But I had a friend of mine in high school that he's still my friend today. I don't have a lot of friends from high school, but I got one. But he owned a Dodge Super B. That thing was built from 68, I think, to 72. It's a Mopar engine, but it had a Hemi in it before everything had a Hemi, all right? You had a Hemi now in a Dodge truck. You got it in a Charger. You got it in a Challenger. You got it in a Jeep. You got it in a Chrysler 300. But in those days, you couldn't get it. But he had one in that Super B. And he pulls up to the Sonic. He said, Doug, get in my car. I said, why? He said, I got to show you something. He said, leave your car there. We won't be very long. And we drove out to the edge of town where I knew where he was going. He's going to the airport. They had a quarter-mile track there, and they even had lights that you could run your car, see how fast it go a quarter of a mile. And he said, Doug, put your seatbelt on. Well, the seatbelt was this. You remember? It just cut you in half if you have a wreck. But anyway, he said, put the seatbelt on. We get up there, and they turn those lights on, and the, you know, red, yellow, green. When he slams it into first, he's burning out, and he slams it into second. He's getting burned out in second gear. He gets over into third gear, and he reaches in the middle of the console, and he's got a little toggle switch. And when he does, my head went wham. Nitrous oxide. I didn't really know a lot about it. I had to look it up. Because I'm not, you know, that smart on some things. But when you have nitrous oxide, you put it in an engine, it means more oxygen is available during combustion. Because you have more oxygen, you can inject more fuel, allowing the same engine to produce more power. Nitrous oxide is one of the simplest ways to provide a significant horsepower boost to any gasoline engine. So why am I talking about that? Jesus has just risen from the dead. He had conquered the impossible. And in John 20 and 22, he breathed on them. He infused them with some more oxygen and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He gave them a Holy Ghost thrust. He ignites them. I believe tonight he wants to breathe on us that we might do marvelous works, that we might receive fire, that we might receive power, that we might receive boldness, that we might receive acceleration, that we might receive rapid advancement. Folks, I don't think that God wants you to have a stale old life. I think he wants you to go fast in these last days with some power. Everybody stand to your feet in this place. Come on. I tried to cut the sermon short for all of you that like short sermons. That's as short as I could get it. Suddenly. But I cut it suddenly. Suddenly, the speed of the Spirit. You think about some things tonight. What's going on in your life that you need God to move suddenly? The days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Bow your heads tonight. I believe I came tonight to tell you what man says is impossible, God says it's due. What took years is going to begin to take days. What took days will take hours. What has been dry will begin to overflow. What has been stuck is going to move. Because the Spirit of God is still breathing. He's breathing on us tonight. He's breathing on us. He's breathing on dreams that have died. Some of you have a dream that you had, and it seems like it's dead. He's breathing on it. He's breathing on sick bodies tonight. He's breathing on barrenness and burnout, and he's saying to all of us, receive the Holy Ghost. Listen, I want, before we do anything tonight, I want you to check yourself. All throughout this building, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want you to check yourself. Are you ready to meet God? That's what I want to ask you. Are you ready to meet God? You say, what does that really mean? Listen, we're all going to have our most important appointment. It won't be the day that you graduate. It won't be the day you got a, your wedding. It won't be the day you got a advancement at work, you know, a promotion. The most important day of your life is going to be the day you stand before the Lord. The Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. You got an appointment with God. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible's very clear. You know, we got all these people that when they die, we say R.I.P. But I'm going to tell you, there's no rest in peace for the sinner. Somehow when people die that lived all kinds of sorry lives and lived with sin and lived with adultery and lived with, just all kinds of issues, somehow all of a sudden we say rest in peace. But I'm going to be real clear. What you are right now is what you will be throughout eternity. So what does that mean? Don't just magically die and go from being a sinner to a saint. You must be born again. Are you ready to meet God in this place?